That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
What do all of these things have in common? The photo booth at the church down the street from you at Christmas that includes pictures with Santa, or maybe they have the Easter bunny at Easter. Church growth strategies that look way more like a business model than a biblical framework. The teaching of some churches that being a Christian guarantees you health and wealth and nary a sign of suffering or sickness. Mindfulness or yoga or meditation that centers on positive thinking or the self, which leads me to affirmations. Oh, I know I'm stepping on some toes here. Hang on, y'all. You know I love you. Affirmations that are repeated daily in order to manifest positive thinking or good outcomes or even just to make you feel better about yourself. What's the common ground? These are all examples of something extremely dangerous, an actual threat to the gospel. Oh, the isms of Christianity. You know them. You might not love them, but I'm sure you've heard them. Antinomianism, dispensationalism, premillennialism. Well, have I got an ism for you today? And that is what is shared by all the things that I started with, syncretism. Now, don't let that word scare you off. Syncretism, it's just a fancy term for what happens when we mix God's truth with something else, something that doesn't belong, hence the list. And y'all, I've seen it creep into our churches, our homes, and even our hearts. And this is so dangerous because it's often hidden in plain sight, so much so that we don't even recognize it. So what exactly is syncretism? Well, at its core, it's when someone tries to take biblical Christianity and blend it with beliefs or practices from another worldview. It might be another religion or a cultural philosophy or even something that sounds spiritual on the surface, but's rooted in something else entirely. It might sound like, God is love. I think he's totally fine with this lifestyle choice because it's love. How about I follow the teachings of Jesus, but I also use crystals and energy work and astrology and my Enneagram score? I had a friend once tell me she thought God would be fine with her practice of healing crystals because he created the crystals. We can even see this creeping into our political mindsets. We equate Christianity with conservatism or a certain political party. And y'all, like I said, this is really dangerous ground because Jesus is not a customizable savior. He doesn't bend a culture. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Hebrews 13:8. And his gospel, it's exclusive. It's not one option on a spiritual buffet. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So syncretism is not just confusing. It can be deadly because it distorts the gospel. It waters down the truth and it makes God into something he's not. And that is really idolatry. Paul warns in Galatians 1:6 through 9 that anyone who preaches another gospel, even if it sounds good, even if it's wrapped in Christian language, is to be accursed. And that's strong language from our brother Paul. But it shows just how seriously God takes truth, because a diluted gospel can't save anyone, and a counterfeit Christ can't cleanse us from our sin. So I got to ask, is there any area in your life where you've allowed mixture? Listen, I've been there. I've tried to add things to the gospel that made me feel better or maybe made me more acceptable to others, but every time the Holy Spirit convicts me and leads me back to the sufficiency of the Word of God, the sufficiency of Christ, and the authority of the Word of God. And speaking of the Word, God's Word, The Bible actually addresses syncretism over and over again. And one of the clearest depictions of the dangers of syncretism is found in 1 Kings 18. You got Elijah standing on Mount Carmel calling out the prophets of Baal. Israel, the nation of Israel, had tried to mix the worship of Yahweh, the true God, with Baal worship, a pagan god. And Elijah, he draws a line in the sand. And this scene, it's almost movie worthy. It's a dramatic showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. But underneath all the fire and the spectacle, we get to our topic for today, syncretism, trying to blend devotion to God with loyalty to the world. And listen, God does not share his throne. So let's look at 1 Kings 18 for just a minute and see how Elijah handles this issue of syncretism in the nation of Israel. So 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 17, Elijah, he's a prophet of God. He's been gone for a hot minute, but now he's back and he's ready to confront the king. That's King Ahab for his idolatry, for his syncretism. And in verse 17, Ahab sees Elijah and guess what he says to him? He says, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Now pause. That's already backward, isn't it? Ahab, this is the king who married Jezebel, who imported Baal worship into the nation of Israel and led his people, God's people, into deep idolatry. He's accusing the prophet of being the problem. So classic. When people are comfortable with compromise, truth ends up sounding like trouble. I know you've seen it before. Well, Elijah responds with really bold clarity in verse 18. He says, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have and your father's house because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." And then there's this turning point. Elijah says in verse 21, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions?" That right there, in a nutshell, is syncretism. Limping between loyalties, wobbling back and forth between Yahweh and Baal, saying, "We love God, but also I got to keep a little bit of the world just in case." Did you notice that Elijah doesn't ask, "Why are you worshiping Baal?" He asks, "Why are you limping between the two?" So it's not just the idolatry that's the issue, it's the mixing. The refusal to make a clean break. God doesn't do half-hearted worship. He's not okay with sharing his throne with another little g god. Okay, now you might be thinking, Lib, I'm not out here worshiping Baal. Fair enough. This is not just an Old Testament thing, though. Check the New Testament. Paul, in his letter to the Colossian church in Colossians 2:8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ." That word captive in Greek, it literally means to carry someone away like plunder after a battle. It means to kidnap them stealthily, like under the cover of darkness. And Paul is telling these believers, watch out. You're in danger of being spiritually kidnapped. Now, who's doing the kidnapping? Well, it's not always those really obvious false teachers in robes or the cult leaders on TV. Sometimes it could be a best-selling book that has Christian lingo, but a secular worldview. Sometimes it's those social media influencers who use the name of Jesus. But if you listen, if you really listen, they're preaching self-love instead of self-denial. And sometimes it's just the subtle beliefs that we carry without even realizing it. Like we think, God just wants me to be happy, or God would understand. He wired me like this. So syncretism doesn't always look like completely abandoning the faith. It actually looks like adding to Christ. It's Christ plus human tradition, Christ plus cultural relevance, Christ plus psychology. Let me drill down here for just a second because this is an aspect of syncretism that's near and dear to my heart. When I'm not here talking to y'all, in my everyday ministry, I'm a biblical counselor. And I've seen firsthand the destruction that occurs when there's a mixing of scripture and psychology when it comes to the problems that people face. Secular psychology is rooted in a man-centered worldview. You know, Freud, Rogers, Jung, those guys. Those guys and all of secular psychology reject or distort the biblical understanding of sin and the soul and the need for redemption. And while psychology may offer some sort of true observations about human behavior, its interpretations and solutions, because they're grounded in human wisdom and not divine truth, are of no help at all. And there's really big dangers of mixing psychology with scripture when it comes to the problems that people face. And otherwise, that's that mixing, the integration. And it undermines the authority of scripture by placing man's theories on par with God's word and sometimes elevating those theories above God's word. This dilutes the gospel. It replaces sin and repentance with an agenda of self-esteem. It also shifts the goal of counseling from sanctification to self-fulfillment or symptom relief or coping mechanisms. And what ends up happening is you get a dual authority, which is super confusing. You got a biblical authority and a secular authority. Well, biblical counselors are committed to the fact that scripture is entirely sufficient for counseling, for addressing the problems people face. Full stop. No syncretism. So biblical counselors rely on God's word, not psychological models, because like Paul says, adding philosophies of the world, including psychology, makes us captives.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossin in just a moment here on The Better Way. But if you're like most of us, it's been a pretty hectic, busy, noisy, sad week. Work, school, kids' bills, assassinations. Don't want to just throw that one in there, but that's what's been going on around our country, and the pressure to keep up with everybody else and stay in the know of what's going on, especially with social media, it's kind of overpowering at times. And somewhere in all of that, your faith can start to feel like one more thing on your checklist, but it doesn't have to be that way. That's why we created Fortis Plus, biblical hope for people who are tired of quick fixes that don't work. Maybe you're struggling with fear that just will not lose its grip. Grief over a loss might be suffocating you, or you've got anxiety that keeps you awake at night, anger that keeps burning bridges you wish you could rebuild. Fortis Plus is a steady voice that reminds you that God has something to say about it, and His word is enough. Here's the part that amazes me about this whole thing. It is absolutely 100% free. Every time that I talk about it, I get even more excited. Fortis Plus, everything we create, every single piece of content is free. Fortis Plus is loaded with hundreds of hours of audio and video content right now, and every single day we're adding even more. So you can check it out right now at fortisplus.org, or you can download it and carry it with you wherever you go by going to the App Store where you download apps on your smartphone. It's right there, absolutely free of charge. Also, put it up on your TV and play it on the big screen, because Fortis Plus is now available as a streaming app on your smart TV, your Apple TV, your Roku, Amazon Fire Stick, and all of the other ones. Just search in your streaming store for Fortis Plus and you're going to find it there absolutely free. And the most amazing thing about this is we don't run on ads or sponsors. We're powered by people just like you who decide to join us as gospel partners. Men and women who say, I've been helped. I want to help someone else find the same hope that I've found with the content here at Fortis Plus. Whether that be a college student fighting depression, a single mom who's wrestling with fear, a dad who feels stuck in shame. That's why we need gospel partners just like you to join us. So if you're already giving faithfully to your local church, would you begin praying about joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? You can find out more information about what it would look like in your life right now at fortisinstitute.org. All right, let's get back to Libby Glossin now as she continues with The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
So back we go to syncretism, the mixing of biblical truth with non-biblical ideas in the name of relevance or peace or making ourselves feel better. It's like if you took a glass of pure, clean ice water, mixed some poison in it,
gave it to somebody to drink, and then wondered why they don't feel well afterwards. It's quoting scripture 1 minute and then quoting the self-help folks the next. And here's me shooting you straight, ladies. Jesus is not going to go along with this whole idea of him needing to be updated. He doesn't help us with our efforts to chase our idols, and he is not okay with being blended with the world. He is supreme. He is preeminent, and he and his word are sufficient. Now, I wanted to circle back to 1 Kings 18 for a second, because I think the rest of the story here, the rest of this narrative, is going to be super helpful to help you and me as we think through this very real threat that syncretism poses. So Elijah sets up this famous contest. He's got two altars, two bulls, two prayers. One is going to receive a response from heaven, and that's going to prove who the one true God is. And I always think this is so interesting, because here's a whole group of folks that haven't seen rain in a blue moon. They need water, but instead they get all focused on fire. Well, the prophets of Baal go first. They cry, they dance, they cut themselves all day long. They're doing this performance to try to get the attention and response from their God, small g. But verse 29, 1 Kings 18, 29 says, there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Because here's the truth. False gods are silent gods. They promise fulfillment. They promise satisfaction. But all we end up getting is emptiness. They also demand that we perform. They demand something from us, but they never give the peace that they promise. And isn't that what syncretism does to us? When we mix Christianity with secularism, or the self-help religion that's out there, or if we even mix truth with tolerance, we're just dancing around an altar that's never going to catch fire. And it's exhausting, and it's fruitless, and it's focused on us. So what does Elijah do in response? 1 Kings 18, 30 through 39. So it's his turn. Well, he repairs the altar of the Lord. And we get such a clear picture here of a return to true worship, a return to worshiping the one true God only, not mixed in with pagan worship as well. And Elijah, he's not dancing or shouting or spinning around or doing some kind of performance. He actually just prays. Verse 36. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. And then, guess what happens? Fire falls. God, the one true God, Yahweh, responds. And that fire, it consumes the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the water, everything. And the people fall on their faces and cry, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I was thinking through this week as I was studying 1 Kings 18, and I got to thinking and wondering, how many of us are waiting for fire, quote unquote, to fall in our lives, but we're still dancing around divided altars? James would call this divided minds, divided hearts. God's fire, his presence falls where his name alone is exalted, not where he's one voice among many, not where Jesus is added to our comfort and our goals and our feelings. Remember, I said, God doesn't help us chase our idols. Now, don't get too focused on the fire. This is just really God's presence. And God's presence is, he is omnipresent. So he is everywhere, all the time, all at once, in fullness. So don't hear me wrong here that we're calling down God's presence. But listen, God alone is worthy of worship, and he demands exclusive glory. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. So he is not going to do anything that magnifies the name or the image or the idea of another. That includes Baal, yes, for sure, but it also includes the false gods of our day, the self-esteem,
self-empowerment, you do you movement that focuses so much on the person and not on the savior. False gods of our day are also emotionalism. We've talked about that in previous episodes. What about just looking to get approval or likes or to be included? And then there's that therapeutic theology that completely avoids the cross that we talked about right before the break when we mix psychology with scripture. So what does this mean for us? It means we need to tear down the altars we've built that are being built alongside our worship of Jesus. It means we've got to return to sola scriptura. Scripture alone, not scripture plus cultural trends or scripture plus psychology or scripture plus our feelings. The better way is the narrow way, the one where God's not just a priority, but he's preeminent, Colossians 1:18, where our hearts are not split, not divided, but whole and focused on beholding our great God. And like Elijah was asking, we can stop limping, stop vacillating between one thing and another, and start standing firm in our faith. Are you recognizing yourself here? Is God revealing to you an area or areas where you've compromised or added to the gospel or looked to someone or something other than God himself for security and hope and purpose? Don't lose heart. There's a way out. And it's pretty straightforward in scripture. Repent, return, rebuild the altar of your heart with the stones of scripture alone, and devote yourself to our God who always responds when we call on him, not with hype, but with holiness. Now, a few questions to ask yourself to dig down and see if maybe syncretism has taken root in your own heart. Am I serving God and something else? Now, you might have to look really hard here because I don't think many of us are worshiping Baal these days. But look at what else you might be serving. What do you spend a lot of time on? Where do you focus most of your energy during the day? What do you look to or run to for security, for assurance, for hope? That may be an indication that you're serving God and something else. Maybe you have baptized worldly ideas and called them Christian. You've lumped them in, slapped a Jesus sticker on them, and lumped them in your mental filing cabinet under, yeah, this will honor God. So ask yourself that. And then ask yourself, are you worshiping in spirit and truth? Or does your worship come from sentiment and tradition? And let 1 Kings 18 be a mirror. Let it remind you, God doesn't compete. He consumes. He does not help us chase our idols. And that's good news because God, the God that we serve, who doesn't share his throne, is the same God who poured out his son on the altar of the cross. And he deserves not just a place in our hearts, but the whole of it. How long will you go limping between two opinions, friend? If the Lord is God, follow him. God's jealous for our hearts, and that jealousy is holy and loving. He wants all of us, not a piece of us mixed in with a little new age or a little self-help or a little good vibes only theology. So how do we guard our hearts and our homes and our churches from this, from syncretism? Stay rooted in the word. I sound like a broken record. You gotta read your Bible. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You need the lamp to illuminate your path, y'all. Number two, you have to surround yourself with believers who love God's truth. Don't surround yourself with yes men. So not just people who are quote unquote spiritual, but you got to surround yourself with people who walk in obedience to the word of God, who hold fast to that sound doctrine and aren't afraid to tell you the truth when you're not. Number three, you've got to submit to Christ as Lord, not just Savior, Lord, Master, not just in word. That confessional versus functional theology, does what you say you believe match what you're doing in every area of your life? And if something contradicts his word,
It doesn't belong in your belief system, no matter how popular or affirming it may be. So we've got to be discerning. That's number four. Not every book in the Christian bookstore is Christian. And not every Christian influencer on social media is teaching the truth. You have to test everything. Be a good Berean. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Y'all, I know this wasn't a lighthearted topic today. It's a pretty heavy one, but it's necessary that we discuss this stuff because God and His Word, we need to take Him and His Word seriously. Now, if you've realized you've been blending truth with error, don't despair. There's grace. There's always grace. And now that you know the better way to think about syncretism, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.